morning.
Good morning.
Well, before we get into the message, it's to don't lose heart. I think the message that God gave me some weeks ago really dovetails quite nicely into what has already happened here this morning with Jay being here, the New York City team, our worship team. So I just thank the Lord for that. But before we get into the mess, I do have one quick announcement, and that's about our Sunday school quarter starting in a few weeks. And hopefully we'll have a more detailed announcement in the bulletin next week. But it's called Speaking to a Lost World, and you have a blue slip in your outline, in your bulletin. It gives you kind of an overview of what the class is going to be like, but I want to give you a little bit more detail to whet your appetite, because it is one class this quarter coming. I think the 55 and older class has decided to join as well, so the college and career class is obviously open to them. But hopefully we'll have a crowd as large as this for our Sunday school, and we think it's very important. It's a 12-week Sunday school series covering the most prevalent social movements in our society today. Some of the topics that we're going to be discussing is faith, reason, and redefining what good thinking is. It'll be a couple of weeks on that, what faith is, what other religions think about faith, the agenda of a new post-Christian era, and we're going to be talking about the new relativism, the homosexual and sexual norm going forward, the new atheistic movement, scientific movement, the environmental movement, some of the extreme movements out there today like Islam and some Christian cultism. And then we're also going to talk about the way that we would go about evangelizing people that we come in contact with that have these beliefs. So it's very, very exciting. There are going to be a group of elders, and Doran will be teaching. I think there's four or five of us that will be switching off week to week. So please make every effort to come. If you haven't come to a regular Sunday school class, this might be a good one to start off with. So let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace to us this morning. We thank you for this service. We ask that your word might go out and not return void as it's promised. That you would encourage us by your word, Father. We thank you for the music that's uplifted our hearts and brought us into your presence. And Father, we just ask that you would be with us as we look into your word, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know we are running late this morning, so I will try to keep it under an hour. We did go a little bit long with our announcements, but many times when someone is in the midst of a life struggle, they are there because of something that has been festering for days, for months, for years perhaps. And one of the main temptations that a Christian needs to be constantly guarding against during these times is losing heart. We've all seen people lose heart in their marriages, in their careers, as parents, and sad to say, even as Christians, some have lost heart. But I want to encourage you today. This is a sermon. This is a message about encouragement. And I think it, like I said, dovetails very well with the encouraging words that we've heard up to this point. One of the things that I do, that if you've heard me speak before, is I love to go out and look for stories or quotes that kind of exemplify what I've been talking about. And I do have a couple quotation books in my library that I like to go to. And Chuck Swindoll is one that I go to quite a bit because he has a lot of neat little quotes that he has. And I have a story here that kind of exemplifies what I'm talking about. He says, it was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. On the date of the sale, the tools were placed on for public inspection, each being marked with a sale price. There were a treacherous lot of implements, hatred and envy and jealousy and doubt and lying and pride and so on. Laid apart from the rest of a pile was a harmless-looking tool, well-worn and priced very high. The name of that tool, asked one of the purchasers. Oh, said the adversary, that's discouragement. Why have you priced it so high? Because it's the most useful book, the useful tool to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with this one. I can get near with them with the other tools, but once inside, I can make him do what I choose with discouragement. It's badly worn tool because I use it on almost every one since few people know it belongs to me. The devil's price for discouragement was so high that he never sold it. It's still his major tool, and he still uses it on God's people today. Discouragement is something we battle with. And this is what's something that Paul talks about in Galatians that encourages us not to be discouraged. So this is a message of encouragement today. So if you're discouraged, if you're on the brink of weariness, this is a message for you today. Galatians 6 through 10 is our text. If you'd like to turn there, it'll be on the screen as well. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. For one who sows to his own flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit shall reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, I'll be concentrating mainly on verse 9, but using the whole text. So I'll be jumping around a little bit inside this text of four or five verses. The New American Standard, which we read, said, let us not lose heart. The King James says, let us not grow weary. The NIV says, let us not become weary in doing good. So we are told not to give up, not to grow weary, and not to faint. This is the first encouragement that we have. The encouragement is not to lose heart. We're in this thing together. He says, let us, in verse 9. Let us. It's a wonderful to notice that the Apostle Paul uses his plural in his exhortation to us. He writes, let us. God uses this a lot in Scripture. He encourages us as a group. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, David says, and let us exalt his name together. Hebrews 12:1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Many times in the Scripture, God is encouraging us as a group. He says, let us do these things. He says this is a let us sermon, and he was letting the Galatians know that he's in it with them. So this is a sermon or a message that he wrote to the Galatians to encourage them as a group, but it's also a message that we want to present today, that it's in that we're in this together. We're not in it alone. We're in it together. And what does he say not to grow weary in doing? He says, let us not be weary. Let us not lose heart. Let us not become weary. Let us not give up. This word grow weary means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. Have you ever been to that point in your Christian walk? That you are just utterly exhausted and wearied from walking with the Lord. Swindoll says, the lack of encouragement is almost an epidemic. To illustrate this point, when did you last encourage someone else? I firmly believe that an individual is never more Christ-like than when he's full of compassion for those who are down, needy, discouraged, or forgotten. How terribly essential is our commitment to encouragement? Is there some soul known to you in need of encouragement? A student off at school? A young couple up against it? A divorcee struggling to gain back self-acceptance? A forgotten servant of God laboring in an obscure and difficult ministry? A widow who needs your companionship, or someone who tried to something new and failed? We need to encourage them. It's a new watchword for our time. Shout it out. Pass it on. Encouragement. And that's what Paul's trying to do. He's encouraging the Galatians to not to grow weary in what they're doing. Though we are saved individually, we are put into a body and we are to work together. We are not alone. There are many times during tough times in our lives that we retreat and do not allow the body, the us, the let us portion of that to minister to us. If you ever looked at a fire, and there's many, many coals that make up all the embers make up the fire, but you remove one coal and place it by itself, how long does it take for that one ember to go out? We need each other to spur us on. When that coal is set off by its side, it goes out over a period of time. And so it is with us when we retreat away from God's people. When we retreat away from God himself, we grow cold and we become weary. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't dissolve. Don't throw in the towel and give up the ship. Hang in there, he's saying. Stand firm. And he uses a lot of, in Galatians 5, said, he says, who deterred you from running so well? In scriptures, Paul used a lot of athletic terms about like running and boxing and being against the air. And many of you may know, I am a Boston Red Sox fan. And if anything you learn by being a Boston Red Sox fan is you never give up. You never give up. 86 years it took them before they won their last championship. But I can remember in 1986, Game 6 against the New York Mets, and they were one out away from winning the World Series. Last time they won it was 1918. And I'm sitting up in New Hampshire, and I'm on the edge of my couch, and they're going to win it. I just know it. Yeah, the Mets have two guys on base, but they have two outs, and they're going to get this last out. Well, there's a ground ball to Bill Buckner. And many of you who are sports fans know what happened. The ball went right through his legs. And the guys came around and scored, and the Mets won. So the series is tied at 3-3. Okay, there's always tomorrow. Well, they lost tomorrow, too. So they didn't give up. The Mets didn't give up. They battled until the last out. But the Red Sox got their revenge in 2004 when they won the World Series against the New York Yankees in the American League Championship Series. So they were down to their last out, and they didn't give up. And Paul is saying a similar thing, that we are to never give up because we don't know what's coming. God knows the future. We don't know what's coming. We are to always not grow weary in well-doing. Paul is cheering us on, not only as a coach, but as a player. He knew of the battles, the heartaches, the scars that one must endure in our spiritual warfare. For he was scourged, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was shipwrecked, and he still encouraged everyone to keep on the Christian walk. Paul does not give us this charge in a vacuum. He gives us to us as someone who's been there. If you read the history of Paul and all that he went through in the book of Acts and all the epistles, he's been there. He's not giving it to us as someone who's never been involved in a ministry. What is the basis? The basis for not losing heart. The basis is doing good. In the broadest sense, the word literally means to do something that is beautiful. That's what doing good means in this passage. Do something that is beautiful. It also means the morally good or noble thing to do. What Paul is pointing his finger at is a well-known weakness of the human condition. Well-doing requires continual effort. Constant toil. But human nature, being fond of ease, or as R.C. Sproul says, because we're lazy, we grow weary and we give up. Paul is saying, don't do that. Continually doing good to others. The Galatians had already displayed this weakness and their lack of staying power as they drifted away in Galatians 5:7, where it says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We must also look at the doing good in context. In a general sense, he's talking about doing good. But in the context of this particular passage, it means do good to your teachers here in verse 6. This is an often overlooked aspect of this section of Scripture. He says in verse 6, share all good things with him who teaches. The sharing of all good things in this verse is used in a broad sense and can mean everything from sharing your goods and wealth with the teacher to sharing or to even showing how you appreciate their ministry in your life. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs down a man, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I believe that is not just limited to pastors, but it expands to all teachers, anyone who helps us in our walk in the Christian faith. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be your neighbor. It could be anybody that encourages us to keep on keeping on. We are to share all good things with those who teaches. So here we see that one of the ways to not lose heart is to share with someone else, especially those who are teachers in our lives. But he also says in verse 10 to do good to all men. Paul moves from a particular verse of verse 6 to a general verse, a verse in verse 10, where he says, let us do good to all men. Now he broadens the usage and again draws it back to especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are to do good to those who teach, to all men, and especially to those at a household of faith. So who does that leave out? It doesn't leave out anybody, does it? We are to do good to all men. Live at peace with all men, the Scripture says, as much as it lies within us. Paul is saying to the Galatians that it's not enough to talk about doing good to others. You must do it. And when you do, it helps you to not grow weary. Doing good to others is such a crucial point of not losing heart because it gets our eyes off of ourselves. Isn't that a natural tendency? When things go bad and we get inward, when we should be reaching out to other people, but we get inward when things go bad. So what Paul is saying is don't grow weary in doing good to others. Keep your eyes off yourself. Reach out to other people. We have to watch that we do not become reclusive when we need people the most. I do not want to overstate this, but there are many times we need to stop and do some self-evaluation. But with that said, it's easy to get swept up in the pop culture of today and set up a shrine and worship at our own feet. Woe is me. The shrine of self-centeredness that states me, 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 it's all about me. Our society today is a breeding ground for such thinking, but we are to be a counter-culture mindset. When it should be, when the culture is saying it's all about me, we are to say, no, it's all about others. We are to reach out to others. We are to continue to do good to others. Don't grow weary in doing this. Reach out to others. Get your eyes on the needs of others. Because there is a promise of doing good and not growing weary, and that is we shall reap. Here we have the motivation for all that stayed up to this point. We shall reap. Paul brings back into this argument this sowing reaping principle that he states in verses 7 and 8. God takes the principle of the land and makes it a principle of the heart. I think he wants our attention. So right in the middle of this passage where it talks about sowing and reaping, he has this verse about not losing heart. Because we all are about sowing and reaping, are we not? He says in verse 7 that if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. And he says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Now, I'm not a very good farmer. I'm not a farmer at all, but I'm a gardener. So if I plant a tomato plant, I expect tomatoes to grow. If I plant a cucumber plant, I expect cucumbers to grow. It is the same in the spiritual realm. If I am sowing flesh seeds, and that is basically allowing the flesh simply to allow them, the old nature, to have its way in our lives. If I am sowing to that way of life, then I'm going to reap that way of life. If I'm sowing spiritual things, after a period of time, spiritual things will grow. And sowing to the Spirit simply means allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, who are we allowing to have their way in our lives? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the flesh, the things of this world? Galatians 5, 16 through 21, Paul talked again about this whole concept of sowing and reaping, where he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another. You cannot do both. And that's where he says that God will not be mocked. You cannot sow to the flesh and expect to reap spiritual growth. That is a mockery to God. And that's where he says God will not be mocked. The rules that are set down by God, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You can't sow over here and reap over here. God will not be mocked. And all of this, God is not mocked. In fact, Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. So whatever we're sowing, that is the character that's going to be coming out in us. Charles Spurgeon said, reaping is the reward and sowing is your work. Well, he also says in due time in verse 9, you shall reap in due time. Well, what is that time? And I think this is where the weariness comes in. What is this due time? How long is due time? How long before I reap? It carries with it an obvious idea that it's not quite yet. The due time is not quite now. A Christian comedian some years ago, I listened to a tape by him. He said his favorite phrase in the Bible was, "It came to pass." It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. In due time, things come to pass. And as you get older, things seem to come to pass a lot quicker than when I was younger. And those of you who are my age or older probably can agree with me on that. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Again, here's that due time. Now, what is this due time in the context of our verse today? Well, it's a part of sowing and reaping. Paul is talking about living in our present life as a sowing time. And the reaping, or the results of what we're sown, are in future, eternal results of our current sowing. Verse 8 states that one sows to corruption and another sows to eternal life. God will not be mocked. Once again, this is a crucial building block in not losing heart. This moves us to our fourth point of the message, and that's the condition of not losing heart. What is the condition? There's a few things we have to remember. The if factor, he says, if we faint not, we need to continue on. If we faint not, it literally means the word faint literally means to dissolve. If we don't dissolve in our good deeds, if we do not dissolve and fade away, we shall reap in due time. We live in a fallen world that wants very little, if anything, to do with God. While we live in this world, we have been called to be light, to be salt, to be a testimony on a daily basis by our Heavenly Father. The struggle is not about losing heart. It comes when we don't see instant success or instant outcome to our efforts. John Piper says probably the worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. The worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. When we don't see results in our time frame, our tendency is to grow weary. Weary in well-doing. Christians can lose heart when they don't see these immediate results. They commit themselves afresh to the Word of God. Perhaps they hear a sermon, or they go to a prayer meeting, or they're encouraged by a friend, or they go to a seminar, and they hear something that encourages them. And they say, yeah, tomorrow will be a new day. And they set out with guns a-blazing. But before long, those guns are put back in a holster, and the holster is locked away in the closet, and they lose their energy. Because they faint under the weight of not receiving immediate results in their obedience. What happens to some of those who grow weary and lose heart when they don't see these immediate results is they begin to drift. At first, it's hardly noticeable. Perhaps you start drifting in your own personal life. You stop a regular prayer time. You stop having a consistent quiet time with the Lord. Perhaps you stop serving on a committee. And people say, well, where did so-and-so go? Oh, they're pulling back a little bit. And as you withdraw yourself from your personal walk with the Lord and then with the corporate walk with the Lord, you're drifting. And people say, well, where did so-and-so go? And they're not walking as closely with the Lord as they once did. To me, there's nothing more discouraging than to know a man or a woman who's walked with the Lord, has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord over the years, and to see them drift from the Lord. And all the things that they have said come back to you, how they encourage you in their walk, and then they drift away. So we don't live in a vacuum, people. We affect one another. So when you think that I'm just pulling back and I'm not affecting anybody, yes, you are. Yes, you are affecting other people. Because other people look to you. There's lots, what one pastor calls the encompassing eye. The encompassing eye. People are watching us. We're watching each other. We're encouraging one another. We're gaining strength from one another. And when one person pulls back, or two people, or a group of people pull back, it's discouraging. It's also discouraging to happen what happened to this person, but it's also discouraging to us as a group. So we need to be wary of that. There's a story that many of you might know. As an elderly couple's driving down the road, and they're sitting in their car, and a young couple passes them, and the wife or the girlfriend is really close to the man as he's driving, and the woman looks over to her husband and says, "Remember how we used to drive like that?" And he says, "I haven't moved." God hasn't moved. If we're not as close to the Lord as we used to be, guess who moved? We moved. It's also said by C.A. Carson, a pastor of today, he says, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from a grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord." When you drift, you're drifting away from something, never toward anything. And if you're drifting toward anything, it's always destruction. So we need to be careful, because a tendency when we grow weary in doing good is we drift because we don't feel appreciated or we get discouraged in the work. We need to fight that. We need to go to the Lord and find encouragement in His Word, but also we need to encourage one another as we see others around us perhaps growing weary. We need to reach out to them and encourage them. A kindly word spoken at the right time. Think about yourself or others. Perhaps you're at this point right here this morning that you're on the verge of drifting or you're on the verge of growing weary. "I've been doing this for years and nobody appreciates what I do." Anyone ever have that thought? Maybe the thing you do is behind the scenes and nobody ever says a kind word of encouragement to you. Just realize that God knows what you're doing and He will reward you for what you're doing. But that does not relieve us from encouraging one another. We need to be a church. And I think we really have this spirit within our church of being a church of encouragers. Encouraging one another when you see someone doing something. I was encouraged this morning because multiple people came up to me and said, "I've been praying for you this week." That encouraged me. It took away my nerves of getting up and speaking because I knew people were praying for me. And another person had told me, "You're in front of friends. You don't have to be nervous." Right? I am in front of friends, right? Okay. Hebrews 2:1 tells about the Hebrew Christians. He says, "For this reason, we must pay attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have learned so that we do not drift away from it." He spent the whole first chapter of chapter 1 of Hebrews talking about the supremacy of Christ and how He is much better than the Old Testament, and He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he says, "For this reason, we need to pay attention to the things I've taught you so we don't drift away. Christ is our anchor." We need not to drift away from Christ, our anchor. Many of us have heard that song, "Come Thou Fount." I do have a story about that. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing Thy praise." Well, this was composed by a man by the name of Robert Robinson. He was converted under the preaching of George Whitefield. Many of you know George Whitefield, and a revivalist who helped bring about one of the great awakenings in our country. Robert Robinson himself became a preacher and wrote this well-known hymn, but eventually he drifted away from the Lord and ministry altogether. Robinson tried to find peace in his backslidden ways by traveling far from home. On one of his journeys, he met a young woman who was reading a book. She turned to him and asked, "What do you think of this hymn I've been reading?" In amazement, it's the very hymn that he had written 20 years earlier. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Even the words of Roberts, examining the words of his hymn, it says, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Lord, let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for Thy courts above." Well, Robert confessed to the woman not only that he was the one who wrote that, but also how he had drifted far from the Lord. And she convinced him that God's streams of mercy were still flowing and helped him restore him back to the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to remind each other about our confession. how often do you quote something or say something to a person, and over years they bring it back to you? Well, remember when you said this? That happened a lot with children. When you train up a child in ways you go, and you're using verses to train your children, and then they start remembering the stuff you teach them, and before long they're quoting the scripture back to you. Well, what about this, Dad? What about that? When you said, we need to be like that with one another. Remember when you did this 5 years ago or 10 years ago? You were a strength to me. You were an encouragement to me. We don't know how far those words of encouragement will go. In addition, many see the non-Christian living and having a great time while the Christian struggles to maintain peace and unity in their marriage, an upright walk between before man and before God, to raise their children in fear and admonition of the Lord. And the believer seems to have a tremendous time. You see that around you? You see people around you that don't have any care about the Lord at all, and their lives seem to be so much easier than ours. Well, at this point, this is where temptation to lose heart can come in. We must not look for immediate results from our obedience or immediate results from the world's disobedience. God is on his own time frame when it comes to dealing with the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And a great passage I love to go to as we look to closing is Psalm 73. And many of you have read this over the years. It's Psalm of Asaph. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And he goes on and talks about all the things that he has done. And all the things that he sees that the unrighteous don't have problems with. They are not in trouble as other men. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Their eyes bulge with fatness. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They have set their mouths against heaven. Therefore, his people return to his place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Have you ever had anyone confront you and say, where is your God? You've been living for the Lord, and where is your God? Well, Asaph was in the same spot. That's why he loved the scriptures, because these men and women wrote as they were living the life before the Lord as well. This is not, again, in a vacuum. So he says, behold, these are the wicked and also at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Asaph's about at the point of giving up. He's grown weary. He said, I've done all this for nothing. I'm about to wash my hands of this. He's about to turn his back and walk away. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. There I perceived their end. This is not the end. This is the beginning. The end has not yet come. Who am I? Who have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from thee perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Asaph, again, struggled with this issue until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, until he came together with God's people, and he understood what it meant to sow and reap. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It's also said that we may grow weary in the Lord's work, but we never should grow weary of the Lord's work. Yeah, we get tired. We get weary at times. But we should never let that grow into drifting or discouragement. Because we know the end. Do we not? We need to continue on doing good to those around us, keeping our eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And that is our anchor. All this being said of Hebrews 6 through 10, our anchor is Christ. keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. He is the one that we look to. He is the one we serve. And if we keep our eyes on Him and continue to do good to all men, especially the household of faith, and don't grow weary, we shall reap in due time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time together to look into Your Word and to see the encouragement You have for us. And we would just ask, Father, that You would encourage hearts that are here today. Perhaps some have come today with a burden on their heart and just on the verge of giving up, of just becoming so weary that they have just washed their hands as Asaph did. But, Father, we ask that You would just revitalize their heart, infuse it with the Holy Spirit, Father, and encourage them. May it be an aptly word spoken by a fellow believer, a hug. Father, something that encourages these people, that we might never grow weary of doing good in Your name. And we ask in Jesus' name.